We have been singing concerning the Lord receiving sinful men. And surely as we look at the story of God's love as it's given to us in this chapter concerning the prodigal son, we have some little idea given to us of the magnitude of his love toward us. We read beginning with the 11th verse, and he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there was wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And I'll bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. And let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry." Now when we consider the Word of God, we consider this song that we've been singing concerning Christ receiving sinful men, I'm sure that we've all had a look within our own hearts. We know what each one of us were. Apart from Jesus Christ, all sinners and all come short of the glory of God. God makes that plain in His Word. I have to say tonight as I begin, I can't stand before you as a man who is not a sinner. I can't stand as a man who could just brag about how good he was, about how something he did to claim the right to salvation. I have to say, I'm a sinner. Yes, I can say with the Apostle Paul, the chiefest of sinners. And yet I can say as well that His grace was extended to me. And He'll extend that grace to every one of you tonight, to any who have the burden in their heart, a burden of wanting to repent and turn in the way, a burden of wanting to be relieved of their sin, wanting to have the burden taken away, wanting to give it to someone else. The Lord has invited tonight for you to come. He wants to take your burden. He wants you to roll it upon Him. He could say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You see, this is His desire, that we might come, that we might give Him the burden, and in return, He gives rest. Well, as I look at this prodigal son, I'm not going to be involved tonight with all that he had and what he did when he turned away. Although certainly we can see every single one of ourselves in this. We see our own heart as it desired to go away from God. Seems that none of our hearts ever wanted to go toward God. Our hearts had that strong desire to go in our own way, to have our own will, to seek our own enjoyment, to allow self to reign in the heart and in the life. And you know, that's what's going to have to happen tonight to our hearts if they're going to be made right with God. Self is going to have to be dethroned. I'm going to have to recognize that no longer is it going to be my will, but it's going to be thy will be done. And thy will be done in my life. What is His will? His will is certainly made plain when he's not desired that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Oh, beloved, I say to you tonight, friends, if you've never seen repentance before, I trust that God will make it plain in your eyes tonight, that you might see that it's a turning in the way. He could say, all we like sheep have gone astray. That meant we all went in our own direction. We all went in our own way until we got to a certain point. And repentance is turning in the way. It's going back toward God. And then we become His sheep. Then we hear His voice. Then we follow Him. But there has to be a turning. And you know it came in the life of that prodigal son. It came when he found himself there in a far country. But he was ready and he was willing to return. He was ready to go back to his father and say, Father, I sinned against heaven and against thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And you know that what is going to have to be the working of the Spirit of God in our heart tonight to bring us to the realization that we have sinned against heaven and against God. We're not worthy to be called the Son of God. And yet, God the Father loved us to the extent that He would send the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, a portion of Himself, and nail that to the cross to be made sin for us. He'd bear our sin in His own body on the tree. He made His Son sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that we might have a right place and a right home with the right Father. And so you know this prodigal son, as he turned in that day and he started toward home. But I want to center our thoughts upon this 20th verse. He arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Why was this young man a great way off? He had already seen that he was in sin. He had already seen he was the sinner. Already known that he had sinned against God. Oh, really, when it came to God's position of the Heavenly Father, he was very close. He was very at the door of eternal life. He was ready to enter in. But in his own mind, I believe, first of all, he was a great way off. I think we ought to consider what he was not, first of all. The prodigal son was no longer a profane man. He was no longer like Esau. He was no longer ready to sell his birthright. He had seen when he took all his inheritance. He had already spent it. And now he found himself penniless. He found himself hungry. He found himself helpless. But he decided to turn in the way. And he started back. You see, now he had the recognition that he did have a need. And that there was a need that could be supplied in his father's house, even if he could only be brought to the relationship of a servant. We do not see him any longer as a man, as a Pharisee, who's a proud individual, who's right in his own eyes and in his own heart. We see him as the one who is lifting up his heart now to God, crying to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We see him as a truly repentant one. We see him as having an understanding of what he is. We no longer see him as that one who in the pride of his self-confidence could say, Father, give me mine inheritance. Give me what's my due, and then let me go. He had that. He went that way, and he spent that inheritance. And because he ran the limit of his rope, he saw just exactly what he was. You know, young people, God does that to us sometimes. He lets us go the full limit of our rope to have an understanding really what this old flesh is, to have an understanding how evil this old heart is, to have an understanding how strong this old will is. And then when we've gone our old way, He brings us to ourself and to a recognition of just what we are. Oh, but then He brings us as well to a recognition of Himself. We need to get the light that this man was not as well a careless sinner, not caring about God. I don't think he was like the man who I went to one day and I knocked upon his door. And when he opened the door and he let me inside, he took a look and he saw that Bible under my arm and he said, "What do you want here?" He said, "Go on, get out of here. Come on back when an old man, then I'll have time for you, then I'll have time for God." I haven't any time today. The only time I have on Sunday morning is the time I want to go golfing and the time I want to go fishing. I do not have any time. He was a careless man. He cared not for God. I don't think that man was this way any longer. Oh, but you know, God had mercy extended to the prodigal. But you know, this man who told me that in that day, he didn't live any longer than 2 months. He never had the opportunity to grow to be an old man and go out on the golf course. He never had the opportunity to do his hunting and all the things that he wanted to do. For one day he was driving down the highway minding his own business. And there out from the other lane came a young man, speeding, desiring to pass another car, and he met him head on. They said that he could not have lived 15 seconds, that his life must have been taken almost instantaneous at the time of impact. In that car was his father, his mother, his wife, and his little child. There were two that died in that car that day. I was this man, the father, who couldn't care less about God, who had no time for him then. I shudder to think of where he spent eternity. A lake of fire and judgment without God. Did he have time in those split seconds to change his mind? His wife told me he never seemed to give any indication before then. I had a little daughter in that car that day. She was only about 13 years old. The year before, she had been at camp at Lake Geneva. And there she took the Lord as a Savior. There she put her faith and trust in the living God. She went to be with her Lord. She went to be with the one that she put her faith and trust in. Oh, I'm glad that that day that prodigal man, the prodigal son, was not like that man. He had been brought to himself, and suddenly he sees that he must return to his father. Why God did not extend the man's life that I just mentioned to you, I do not know. Perhaps he was so profane and so careless in his heart, and God had spoken to him many times through a Christian wife, and he'd take her Bible up and send it sailing across the room sometimes at her in a sheer anger for the word that she had endeavored to put before him. Perhaps he had run the full limit of God's grace. I know another man, though, that God showed his grace to. He was a man that seemed to have mocked God a long time in his lifetime. And yet he had a wife who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And God seemed to stretch this man's life out until one time when he was just almost on his deathbed, God turned his heart. He opened his eyes and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. I know not what the measures or the limits to God's grace are. I do not know how long the Spirit of God will strive and will work in the heart of a man. But I do know that today, right now, right here, this instant, God's extending His grace to every single one in this audience. He's crying for you to repent and to turn in your way. And even though you might recognize yourself as afar off, for that was the prodigal's position. He thought of himself as afar off, I'm sure. He thought of himself and all of his sin. And as he starts back, I suppose he wondered, even though he wanted to only be a servant in the house of his father, he began to wonder, will he take me? Will he take me in? Will he let me be one of his servants? Look at all I've done and how I've sinned against him and sinned against God. You know, there was a young man a few weeks ago in Texas in the Cedar Hill Bible camp who felt himself in a little in that direction. Seemed like God put us together just at the right time that day. We'd been horseback riding and a horse stepped on the young man's toe. And he had to go in to the doctor, and I just came along at the right time. And so I said to the camp director, well, I have the time and I'd be glad to take him in. We didn't ride too far, and I said, what's your name, son? And he said, my name's Mike. I said, Mike what? And he told me his last name, and a bell began to ring. We only had about four or five unsaved in camp, and this is one of the boys that we had been praying for. And as I heard him give his name, I thought, well, perhaps God has brought us together today. And so as we rode in to the doctor, I talked to him a little bit. And as I brought him home, as soon as he entered the car, I said, well, Mike, where do you fellowship anyhow? He said, oh, I go to a chapel in South Houston, and he named it. I said, Mike, are you in fellowship? And he said, yes. And then I said, well, you know, Mike, that's kind of wonderful. I said, tell me how you got saved. You know, that's a real encouragement to one another when we hear how the Spirit of God worked in our heart. And he looked at me for a moment in silence. And then a little tear trickled out of his eye, and he said, Mr. Outley, he said, I've been wanting to talk to somebody about that. He said, you see, I'm really not saved at all. And he says, a couple nights ago when you were preaching right to me, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he said, I want to be taken up to His glory. Oh my, what a change. He's at the door of salvation. God has prepared his heart. It was but a small matter to pull the car off to the side of the road. And again, encourage him in the grace of God and the fullness of salvation that he's offered. And to see him bow his head in his heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. This is what God will do to any who will receive him. You see, even though we might consider our sins great, consider them as a mountain immovable, and that they might well be, and then we see ourselves without strength. Well, it's that time when we recognize that we're without strength. Then it's when Christ died for the ungodly. That's when Christ died for those that were without God. And I'm sure if you see yourself in weakness tonight, without the strength to save yourself, then you can cry that cry of the psalmist of old, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I get the picture of a man who's in deep waters. I get the picture of a man who's tossed by the waves and the billows. And as he's tossed, he looks up, and there's a rock above him. And he cries out, help! And there's a hand that bends over in mercy. And it reaches that outstretched hand, and it takes it. And it clasps it, and it lifts it up. And it sets him on a sure foundation. Oh, beloved, that's what he's done for me. He's the rock that's higher than I. You see, there isn't a one of us in this audience that could ever claim one whit of merit for our salvation. Some people like to think today that there is merit in our salvation. Let me ask you. The only thing that I can see or tell you first there's merit in is in the grace of God. There is no merit in that one who's going down for the last time. And he throws out that hand and he cries, "Help me! Save me! I'm lost!" But there's merit in the one who bends over and takes that hand and brings it into salvation. For you see, that's what he did for me. He was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God through him, in him. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for every individual. And today, if you're far off in your own imagination and you're sitting here tonight saying, "Well, I want to be saved, but what about that mountain of sin?" A young lady came to me last week at Lake Geneva at a conference after an evening testimony meeting, and she'd heard all the young people giving their testimonies, praising God for what He has accomplished in their life. And this young woman came up to me afterwards and she said, "Uncle Ray, I can't give a testimony like these young people have tonight. For 3 years I've been going my own way and serving my own will until my sin seems to be a mountain before me and I cry unto God, but I can't see that He hears me. I no longer even know how to pray." Oh, she looked at the mountain of her sin and felt the helplessness of the flesh. Oh, rightly so. Afar off, but you know what the Word of God teaches me through my beloved brother Paul. We were once afar off. We who were afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary's cross that could take the vilest of sinners and wash him and make him clean. No sin so great He could not forgive. There's only be one sin that'll ever keep you out of heaven, and one only. And that'll be the sin of unbelief, refusing to believe that He is able to save to the uttermost them that cometh unto God by Him. Tonight He's saying, "Will you come? Have you started down the road of repentance like this prodigal son did? And you got up there and you began to say, 'Well, what about all my sin? What about all these things? Will He really receive me?'" Oh, did that father receive that son in that day? He saw him while he was a great way off. He began to be the answer to the prodigal's problem. And He'll answer your problem tonight as well. For you see, a seeking Savior is soon to find a repentant sinner. He's soon to find that sinner that's seeking a Savior. For the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who came seeking and saving that which was lost. Well, in the Old Testament, we were given a picture in a tabernacle of an altar that was four square. And that altar spoke to me and it said, "Sacrifice for all. Sacrifice sufficient for all. The Lamb of God is well able to cleanse all sin." Whether you're like Nicodemus and you stand on the east side and you consider yourself and all your religion, He needed a Savior. And the Lord had to put His finger right onto His heart, onto the innermost parts of His life. "You must be born again, Nicodemus. Your religion isn't good enough." And He had the best that they could offer. Whether you wanted to look at poor blind Bartimaeus sitting beside the road, only able to cry out, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Or whether you wanted to look at Zacchaeus as the rich one who had that in his heart as well, that he wanted to see Jesus and he could run down the road and climb up in the tree. And while he's up there, he's shown the sign of his repentance and his desire to meet the Savior. The Savior knew his heart. And when he walked under that tree, he looked up Oh, I can see that look of compassion in his eyes. Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must dine at your house. Today salvation has come to thy house. Or whether you could consider yourself a wicked sinner as the prodigal son, or salvation for all, no matter how far you want to go, sufficient for all. He answered the prodigal's problem, you see. He answered it with his own love, for while the prodigal was still a great way off, pondering the thoughts of the father ran. I don't know how many dads we have here that perhaps have had a son go in a disobedient way and wanted that son to return, and then saw that son start in his way back, and how much that father's heart went out to meet him in the way. He ran toward him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. He didn't wait until the prodigal then said, "Father, forgive me." He had already forgiven. He knew his heart as it was in the way. He saw him returning, and I see that prodigal son when he sees his father running toward him. Maybe he was coming down that hill when he had seen him a great way off. And he began to pick up those feet so slow, at first in his weakness, his tiredness, and in all his filth. And when he saw that father running toward him, something motivated that heart to return that love. And it was returned. Oh, that's what'll change our heart and our life tonight, friend. He's seeking sinners that are lost. He's seeking sinners that are repentant. Even though in your own heart and in your own mind you might be a great way off. He's answered the problem in his own love. He took his own son from eternity's past, and he sent him in due time to die for the ungodly. To die for those who are without God and without hope in this world. Tonight, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I say he's coming tonight. He's standing with his arms outstretched, and he's saying these words, "Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I still have my best for you, a clean garment to put upon your back, my righteousness. Shoes to put on your feet to give you a standing as a son in my family. A ring to put on your finger that you'll know you stand as a son forever." The father rejoiced, "My son was dead, but now is alive." The moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'd but do it tonight, you pass from death unto life. For he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." There is a passing from death unto life. Will you pass tonight through a heart that's repentant and desirous to turn toward him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us?